So Mark 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And you can be seated. So let me just ask you something as we start off our time in the Word this morning. Just kind of prime the pump to where we're going, because I think this is a beautiful passage. Is there anything in life that you want but are ashamed to ask God for? Is there anything in life that you want, but you are ashamed to ask God for? Or maybe you just ask God sort of in the quiet secret of your heart, but you don't tell anyone else because maybe it seems silly, or maybe it seems foolish, or maybe it seems impossible. And maybe you know exactly what that is like right now. You're like, "Yep, that's that one thing. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about." And maybe for some of you, you got to think about it a little bit. But this thing that's on your heart, is it difficult for God to ask for? Maybe you want to get into that college. Or maybe you really want that Lego toy for Christmas. Maybe you want the cancer to go away or whatever the diagnosis is. Maybe you want your family to be reconciled. You want there to be some camaraderie there. Do you want God to give you babies? You want God to give you a godly husband or a godly wife? Maybe you want God to save your spouse. If you're a man and you're asking for babies, it can be awkward. Maybe that your wife would have babies. Maybe you want a promotion or a job or just something different in life altogether. Maybe there is a sin that you struggle with and you just wish God would eliminate this from your life and it's not going away and you don't want to tell anyone else about it because it's difficult. Or in Bartimaeus' case, maybe you want to be able to see again or see well again. There's a lot of things on our hearts and minds, you guys. A lot of things that's down there. And the heart just kind of wants what it wants, doesn't it? And sometimes it's hard to control, it seems, what our heart wants. And you say, "Well, I can't get this on my own." Well, no, that's kind of the point. But we know our God who is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And if you know Jesus, you know that God. And so you have access to that God who can do all that he pleases. Now, to just be perfectly fair, a lot of times there are things that we don't get just because we're too lazy to go get them. I mean, that's just true. We don't have the gumption to go do it. Or maybe we're afraid of asking because we're afraid of people. But what is it that you want? What is it that you are willing to look foolish and shameful for to ask God for? And that's what we have in our passage. We have blind Bartimaeus, and he's given the opportunity of a lifetime. He's got Jesus, God in human flesh, walking through his neighborhood. And he doesn't know that it's even Jesus until someone tells him because he hears all the ruckus. And he's walking down this road just outside of Jericho. And Jericho is arguably the oldest city on the planet. It's the lowest city on the planet. And it's just 17 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Matthew and Luke actually tell us that he's sitting there with a friend. There's actually two blind guys. Mark just focuses in on Bartimaeus. And he's just sitting there when the God of the universe happens to be walking by. And he's like, "This is my chance. This is my opportunity to ask God for one thing." But the problem is that God is busy. God's got a crowd. There's probably thousands of people around him. It's coming on Passover, so there are people along the road anyway coming to Jerusalem. But it's Jesus, of course, and he's surrounded by a bunch of people. And so he's just there. He's surrounded by thousands. How's he going to get an audience of Jesus? What's a blind guy to do? And he starts screaming out to Jesus. for the one thing that he wants. And what I want to encourage you with this morning from our brother in the faith, Bartimaeus, is just boldly ask God for what you want, you guys. That's the one takeaway from our sermon this morning. Boldly ask God for what you want. That's what we see in our brother. James 4:3 says, you do not have because you do not what? Ask. And sometimes you don't get even when you do ask because you want to use it on your own sinful passions. But we're never told to not ask. We're always told to ask. Can I let you in on a little secret? God knows what you want anyway. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's there, whether you're asking him for it or not. Now, we're going to unpack this section, and I think we're going to unpack it in a very devotional way. And I hope we are encouraged. We're going to see this man in glory, Bartimaeus, and I think he's a model for us. But before we dive in, I do want to step back and help us understand this section as a whole, because I think it's a key section in Mark's gospel. At first glance, it can be a little weird because it's sort of this like one-off healing of Jesus that maybe seems a little odd or a little out of place, that kind of thing. But I think actually this is really good. You know, a lot of times people will tell a story, you're like at Thanksgiving or at the gathering or whatever, and people tell like a random story, and you're like, well, that's a nice story. It's a little weird, kind of out of place. Like, what's going on? That's not what Mark's doing here. This is not random. This is on purpose, and I think it's actually a very fitting thing. So, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He knows the fate that awaits him. He's suffering his death at the hands of the religious leaders. He knows all that. He's going into Jerusalem, eyes wide open. He's just given this masterful sermon on how those in his kingdom need to be servants, they need to be slaves, that the kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, that if you want to be first, you're going to be last. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you're going to be slave to all. And sandwiched in the middle of that, and then the next section, which is the coming into Jerusalem, is this little healing story, and I think there's some significance. I'm going to give you three significances to help us understand. First of all, let's not miss the forest for the trees, okay? It's an amazing healing. It's just an amazing miracle. In the Bible, there are only a few times, I think I counted five, where someone is actually healed of blindness. There's a lot of lame people that are healed, a lot of demoniacs that are healed, a lot of lepers that are healed, dead people that are healed, but there's actually not a lot of blind people that are healed. There's this guy. There's the guy back in chapter 8, remember when Jesus just like spits in his face and then he can see but not very clearly, and then Jesus does another miracle to fix his vision. There's that guy. There's the guy in John 9 who was born blind. You remember that? And the disciples are like, well, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither, is for the glory of God. And there's a couple others, but this is a very rare type of healing. Very rare throughout the Bible. We'll see a couple other examples. And so there's usually something significant about rare things in the Bible. Second, related to that, not is it just an amazing miracle, but second, blindness and healing of it in the Bible are often used as a spiritual metaphor. They're often used as a spiritual metaphor in the Bible. And I think we actually see that a little bit here as well, and I'll try to put that together. But this guy, though he is blind physically, he actually sees a lot spiritually. And he's surrounded by this crowd who, though they see physically, they don't understand what's on Jesus' heart spiritually. And you think about this guy, just a couple things that he says. I mean, we've got like two sentences, three sentences of what he says. Think about his theology, though. He knows precisely who Jesus is. He calls him the Son of David. Why does he call him the Son of David? Who's the Son of David? The Son of David is the king. That's who the Son of David is. What's Jesus going into Jerusalem with? The crowd calling him king. Hosanna, Son of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, we have what's called the Davidic covenant. And it is the promise from Yahweh to David that he would raise up an offspring after David and set him on his throne, and he would reign forever and ever. And here's this blind guy, can't see a thing, and he knows exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of David, and he's going to come into Jerusalem as Israel's king. He knows his Old Testament. He knows God's covenant. He knows Jesus is from Nazareth, and yet he's the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Bartimaeus also cries out for mercy. I think this is interesting. We'll unpack this a little more, but he understands his place in the economy of God. He is not demanding anything from Jesus. He understands that anything that he would ask of Jesus is a mercy. That he is the recipient, that God is the one who gives all things. And that if he wants his sight back and Jesus has the power to do it, that he has to go and beg for mercy. Maybe put it a different way, Bartimaeus is not a victim. He's not saying that this has to happen, that he's entitled to anything. He knows he's owed nothing, and he simply begs for mercy from Jesus. Please give me my sight back. Please have mercy on me. And so although he may be blind, this is amazing spiritual insight from a guy who's just sitting on the dusty roadside 17 miles outside of Jerusalem. By the way, almost every time someone in the Bible has a miracle happen to their eyes, it's trying to get us a spiritual truth. And I was thinking, again, there are only about a handful of times where blindness or sight is shown in the Bible. So I wanted you to turn to one. So go to 2 Kings 6. This is a fun one. This is 2 Kings 6. I know you probably read it in your devotions last week. But this is where the king of Syria is up in the north, and he's coming down, and he's trying to invade Israel. And he keeps getting thwarted because God keeps telling Elisha the route that he's going to go. And so Elisha tells the king, and then the armies can avoid the attack of the king of Syria. So 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to begin down in verse 8. I'm going to read it because it's just a fun story. And it proves this point of this blindness and sight. So 2 Kings 6, down in verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. Verse 11. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants, and he said to them, Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying, we've got a traitor. That's the only possible explanation, that he knows my secret counsel of where I'm going to move my armies in the middle of the night. We got a traitor. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. Verse 20, and as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He's all excited. And he answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. And it's just a beautiful picture of physical sight and spiritual sight, isn't it? the servant can't see what's really there until his eyes are opened, and then he sees God's going to take care of us. And the Syrians are blinded from what's really there until the Lord opens back their eyes. So we see this idea of physical blindness being a spiritual metaphor over and over in the Bible. Remember when the Apostle Paul was converted, what happened? He was blinded. And who opened his eyes? Ananias. Paul no longer has the ability to control his life. God's in control of his life. And now Paul needs to rely on other people to show him the way. So there's almost always a spiritual lesson when someone is blinded or someone is healed from blinded. So let's go back into Mark's gospel, and we see this is an amazing miracle that shows the spiritual insight of the blind man and the spiritual blindness of Jesus' own disciples. So it's an amazing miracle. It touches on this spiritual idea of blindness and seeing. And then the third thing that I think we need to understand is this serves as the end. It's like a bookmarker of the middle section of Mark's gospel. It's the end of the middle section of Mark's gospel. So I think you know this, but the chapters and the verses in your Bible, like, the authors didn't write those down. Those were put later by the publishers. It would have just been one long story. So what the authors have to do is put some other way to acknowledge to you that there's different sections. That's what we have in Mark's gospel. So from chapter 1 in Mark's gospel all the way through about halfway through chapter 8 in Mark's gospel is sort of the unveiling of Jesus. Jesus becoming more popular. His miracles are growing and growing in power, and people are coming to him, and even his disciples are more and more amazed. And then we get to the middle of chapter 8 until this section right here. And what happens is, as Jesus goes on, his disciples become more and more confused. Jesus is also going from the north in Israel down to the south in Israel. And what starts this section and what ends this section is a blind guy who gets healed. So we have these bookmarks. So look back there in chapter 8 for just a minute. Chapter 8, verse 22. And you remember this from a couple of months ago. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And so we have actually Jesus performing two miracles on this blind man. He's restoring the sight, probably the nerves or whatever, and then he's also correcting his vision. But so that starts this section where Jesus is heading from north to south. It also starts this section where the disciples are just really confused about who Jesus is. We see in the very next section where Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're in the northernmost part of Israel. And in the very next section, Jesus tells him about his death and resurrection, and he rebukes him. Peter rebukes Jesus. So they're confused. There's some revelation, but there's some confusion. And we see this again over and over where Jesus talks about his suffering and his death, and the disciples don't understand. We see that in chapter 9, twice in chapter 9, in verses 9 and 10, and then again in verses 30 through 32. So Jesus tells these things, and in this middle section, his disciples hear more and more, and they get more and more confused, actually, about who Jesus is, as Jesus is moving closer and closer to his death in Jerusalem. So this is I know it's a little nerdy, but this is a place marker in Mark's gospel of the middle section. It's where the disciples are confused. Starts with a blind guy. It ends with a blind guy. It starts in the north. It ends in the south. And it ends with Jesus walking into Jerusalem doing what nobody really understands him to do, which is to be the sacrifice for their sins. Okay, all of that to bring us back to our text at the end of chapter 10 here. Again, the big takeaway is to boldly ask God for what you want. And I just want to make five simple devotional observations with our time left. Okay? So first observation is, when God gives you the opportunity for what you want, ask for it. When God gives you the opportunity for what you want, ask for it. I mean, that's what Bartimaeus does. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And we've seen this, you guys, many times in the Gospels, where somebody just wins the lottery of life. Like, Jesus just shows up. Now, we know that it's not random, so it's not like the lottery. It's God's providence, okay? But Jesus just shows up. You think of, like, the Gerasene demoniac, where Jesus literally, he hops in the boat, goes across the lake of Galilee, heals the guy, casts out the demon, and then just gets in the boat and comes right back. Like, that was the whole point. Like, hey, I'm just going to go across the water, and I'm going to bless your socks off, and you didn't even ask for it. That's Jesus. Well, we see that all the time here. Jesus will pull up in the boat, he'll heal the whole village, get back on the boat, and leave. It's like, I just wanted to bless you guys with some healing and some truth. And here, in God's kind providence, Jesus just happens to be walking through Jericho on Bartimaeus' street. And he's about to leave. He's headed out of town. He's about ready to go. And like most sections in this middle section, Jesus is just leaving. He's always going. He's always headed toward Jerusalem, moving very deliberately. And Bartimaeus hears this huge crowd. There's commotion. And that's when he cries out because he's got exactly one chance. He's got one chance. The Son of God is right there. The opportunity is right there. All he's got to do is ask for it. He's just got to ask. And you guys, there are times when it seems as though God gives us the opportunity that we want. And it's staring right at us. And all we have to do is just open our mouth and choke out the ask. Just seize it. Take it. Just spit out the words. I remember a friend of mine, the best advice he ever received is probably some of the best advice I've ever received. And it's, if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't ask, you don't get. And that's true with God too. If you want something and it seems as though God has given you this opportunity, ask for it. Why wouldn't you ask for it? Why not ask for it? Number two, I think we see here, boldly ask God even if others don't think you should. Even if others don't think you should. Look at the crowd, verses 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love this. He just starts hollering at Jesus. Like, please heal me, Son of David, please heal me. In fact, the word here in Greek is kratzo, and it means to cry out or to scream or to shriek. This isn't like, hey, could you heal me over here? No, he's going ballistic at Jesus. Heal me, Son of David. He's screaming or shrieking. And Jesus is surrounded by this vast multitude of people. Remember, and there's crowds going up to Jerusalem for Passover. So this is packed. And so he starts screaming like a madman to get the attention of Jesus. And a lot of people, it says many people, rebuke him for what he's doing. Knock it off. This is embarrassing. What are you doing? Have you ever been in like a public place where somebody starts making a scene? And it's like not your family, so you're just like, I'm going to separate myself about five more feet just so it's not weird, like I'm not with them, okay? Well, it's so bad that it's not like people are separating themselves. It's so bad and it's so obnoxious that the crowd is like, stop talking, stop shrieking, stop screaming at Jesus. He's got better things to do. And he just keeps shrieking. He just keeps screaming and yelling. Because he wants his prayer answered. This is his one shot. And he's not going to be silent. He doesn't care what anybody thinks about his request. There's nothing wrong with the request. It's a good request. Jesus has healed tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And he wants his. Are you okay being embarrassed when you ask God for things? Whatever that thing was when I first started, that's on your heart. Listen, if it's not a bad thing, if it's not a sinful thing, are you okay feeling some shame from other people by what you want, even though what you want is a good thing. Is being healed of blindness a good thing? Yes, it is. It's a good thing. And that's what he wants. And he's going to do and ask in any way that he can to get it. In fact, turn over to Luke 11. We see this in a parable. There's actually another parable in Luke 18, and I struggle with whether or not to use that one. But I like the one in Luke 11. Because there's a couple of times in Luke's gospel where we're encouraged to pray persistently. And the first one is in chapter 11, starting in verse 5. And it's actually right after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And it's Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. So if you look in Luke 11, actually in verse 2, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So that's the prayer we pray, or we'd say the model prayer, or the structure of maybe what we pray. But then you might ask, well, how often do we pray this? How often do we petition God for what we want? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you how often you do this. Let me give you a story, verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So I don't know about you, but there's nothing worse than when you like lay down in bed at night and you get all like warm and then you realize, I left the car unlocked. I didn't lock the garage, or I left something. And now you have to get out and like put your stuff on and go outside in the cold and go fix it. Well, can you imagine like somebody coming in the middle of the night and banging on your door going, "Hey, some friends came over and I need pizza. Can you give me some pizza like right now?" Are you kidding me? In the middle of the night and I'm not invited and you're asking me for pizza and you didn't prepare for this? Like, what are you talking about? And they just keep banging. And they just keep banging. Well, you're not going to get out of bed because they're your friend. You're going to get out of bed because you don't want the banging anymore. You want them just to go away. And actually, Jesus's point is, that is not how God is like. He's not that guy who's just going to give you something because he's annoyed by you. God actually loves you and wants you to give a good thing. And if you ask him for an egg, he's not going to go give you a scorpion. And he says, listen, if you're a father, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does our Heavenly Father, who has no sin, who is holy and righteous and loves us, know how to give good gifts to us? In fact, he'll give us the Holy Spirit. You want this little material thing? Actually, God has given you himself in his Spirit. How will he not give us graciously all things? No, we can go and we can knock. I had a pastor one time say, ask God until you think he's annoyed. And then we've just started asking enough. And that's true. We are called to be persistent in prayer for what we want. Go boldly. Back in Mark. So go and ask God for what you want and be persistent, even if others don't think you should. This, by the way, of course, would have been very publicly shameful. It's kind of embarrassing. Some blind man screaming over and over for Jesus to heal him. People telling him to be quiet. I think we know who's right. Number 3. Ask God for mercy. Ask God for mercy. I'm still in Luke's gospel. Hold on. Verse 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is just a small point that I want to make, but I think that it's important. But what this man wants is mercy. And usually when we think of mercy, we think of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. I don't know if you ever played the game Mercy when you were a kid. Was that just my school, Mercy? Okay, it's where you've got like your wrists together and you're like trying to crush each other, and whoever cries out mercy first loses. And that's the idea, is you're giving them mercy for what they rightly deserve, which is pain. So that's mercy. It's not getting what you do deserve, which is wrath. But anything that God gives us, you guys, is a mercy. Because all we deserve is sin and hell, but hell and death. Like, that's what we deserve, is God's wrath. So any good gift that God gives to us is a mercy from God. It's not giving us actually what we truly deserve. And so he understands that not only does he not deserve anything from Jesus, he doesn't deserve this healing. He doesn't deserve oxygen. He doesn't deserve anything good. And he certainly doesn't deserve the thing that he's calling out for. It's all based on God's mercy toward him. In fact, maybe put a different way, if Jesus did not heal him of blindness, if he did not cure him, Jesus would be just all the same. He would have done the right thing. And so he just asked for mercy. And that's true with all of us. If God gave us nothing, he would not be unfair. We really do deserve nothing. We really do deserve the wrath of God. We are sinful, wretched creatures. And if all we had was hell, that's exactly what we deserve. But you guys, God gives us mercy over and over and over again. Mercy in good gifts, mercy in healing, mercy in a job, mercy in salvation, mercy in fresh air, warm homes, family. He gives us mercy. Listen to this. This is Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I will give thanks to him." Everything the Lord gives us is mercy. Number four, pray with confidence that Jesus wants to answer us. Pray with confidence that Jesus wants to answer us. So he's crying out, and then Jesus says, "All right, bring him. Bring him. Bring him to me. What do you want?" And I just want to pause and say, I think one of the reasons that we are often reluctant to ask God for something is because we don't think that he wants what we want. We don't think that he wants, well, we want it, but God doesn't want it for us. And so why would we ask him if this is not what he wants? But just imagine for a minute, like, he actually does want it. He wants it too. Like, that's actually God's posture towards us, is that he wants to give us all things. We just read it. What father among us, if our child asks us for something good, would give them something evil? God doesn't want to give us something evil. He wants to give us something good. And as a parent, this happens all the time. You know, like, I'm in the kitchen and there's some cool snack or food or something, and the kid comes up to me and starts the request. Now, in the back of my mind, why did I even make that snack? It's to bless them. It's to give to them. And so what I want is for them to want it too, and I want them to ask in a way that is honoring to me. Like, "Dad, I'm hungry." We're all on the same page here. Like, "What's your request?" "Well, so-and-so got a snack." "What's your request here?" "I want the cookie." "I want you to want the cookie too, and I want you to have it, and I want to give it to you." This is where we're at with Jesus. Jesus wants to heal the guy. That's why he calls him. He wants the exact same thing that the blind guy wants, actually. There is in God's providence of using events together, he needs to ask for it. But Jesus wants to give it. And I think God wants to give us things. Imagine the thing that you want back at the beginning is the very thing that God wants for you too. And all you need to do is ask for it. Maybe you need to ask for it one time. Maybe you need to ask for it 631 times. Maybe it's 1,923 times that you need to ask for it, and you'll get it. But do you believe that persistence will actually get it for you? Now, the answer might be no. God in his providence could say no, but we don't know that. And God calls us to be persistent. And Bartimaeus gets what he wants. He wants a personal audience with Jesus. All of his screaming and all of his embarrassing commotion has actually given him what he wants, an audience with Jesus. And now that he's got the audience, he's actually going to ask for the thing that he really wants. He's going to do it. Bartimaeus, it's kind of crazy, is asking for God to serve him. And he's got one shot. And he doesn't know that what Jesus wants is exactly what he wants. And their wills are actually the same. I was just thinking about this. Like, I don't know about you guys. I prayed for some crazy things over the years. Some really just crazy things. And God has given them to me. I was thinking about this morning. It's like a Christmas list. I look at this stuff and God has just blessed me. How many of you guys have prayed for cars? Anybody prayed for a car? Raise your hand. Come on. Did you get the car? God gives us good things. I've prayed for cars. Anybody prayed for housing? Did you get the housing? Yeah. Is that crazy? Or is that God's just good gift to us? I've prayed for people to be healed. I prayed for salvations. I prayed for babies. I've prayed, we were going on vacation and we were like minutes away from missing the ferry. And I'm like, kids, we gotta pray that we hit the ferry on time. And we got on and the ferry took off. It was like that fast. Thank you, Jesus. That seems so foolish. It's God who loves us and wants to give us good things. Things I prayed for that even at the time it seemed trivial. But you guys, we have a Father in heaven who loves to bless us because we are his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. And when we ask, again, if it's not a sin, if it's not something we're just going to use on our own sinful pleasures and passions, why wouldn't we ask? So ask boldly. Number five, ask honestly in faith, verses 51 and 52. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." That's an interesting word because it might be that he had sight and he lost it and he's asking for it back. We don't know. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him. He followed Jesus on the way. So what do you want? And he blurts it out. He just blurts it out. You know, there's a time, it was 9 years ago. And I was driving down the road and I was thinking about something. And I was thinking about asking God for it or about it. And I'm like having this back and forth conversation of like, should I ask God? Like, is this the right thing to do? Is this appropriate? Like, but I want this thing. And I'm like, and then it like occurred to me, like, God knows. Like, he knows what it is I'm battling with in my own head. And rather than having a conversation with him about it in prayer and just straight up asking him about it, like, I'm having my own little mental gymnastics going on. And finally, I'm just like, all right, Lord, like, you know what's on my mind. Like, you know what's happening here and you know what my heart wants. Would you give this thing to me? Or would you clarify my desires if they're wrong? Or would you just work in such a way that I know what your will is? Again, he already knows what we want. And what he wants often is for us just to ask honestly. And so I did. And you know what? I got it. Like, this isn't health and wealth. This is a heavenly Father who loves us, who many times does say no, but many times gives us exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. This is our heavenly Father who loves us. And I have asked for a whole bunch of things that I didn't get. And it's not like, you know, like that Garth Brooks song, The Unanswered Prayers, where had we gotten that thing, it would have turned out bad anyway. Well, maybe sometimes. But there are things that I've asked for and I didn't get, and I think it still would have been a good thing. But in God's goodness, he said, no, not this time. Not this time. It's okay. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. I hate wait. I'd rather have the no than the wait, but sometimes it's wait. I'm impatient, and I think God's working on me. But we're called just to ask honestly. If that's something that you want, ask God for it. And the epilogue here is beautiful. Bartimaeus gets what he wants. His faith made him well. That's what Jesus says. Jesus answered his deliberate, crazy, childlike shrieking with sight. And Bartimaeus is like, I'm following you. I'm going to go. I'm going to follow my king who heals me on the road to suffering, on the road to glory. I just want to encourage you guys, boldly ask God for what you want, because who knows? He might just give it to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for even the privilege of coming before your throne and just asking for ridiculous things, and then you blessed us with them, because you're a good God. You're a good Father. And we've been brought graciously into your kingdom. Help us to remember that you are good. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.